Thank you for the invitation to come here again. We always enjoy coming, see old friends, friends of our children, and renew acquaintances again. And Neil enjoys coming too, so he's here with me today. I'm asking you to think about, are you asking for enough? Asking God, of course. Are you asking for enough? And I've taken the last verse of that passage we read. Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, we know from our experience that needs to be nuanced a little bit, because not everything we ask for is what we should be asking for, and not everything that we ask for God is choosing to give. So I want to explore that a little bit this morning. But I want to tell you a couple of stories first. One time we were travelling in Europe. Now, I don't know whether you have ever prayed for a parking spot. I don't, because I tell myself I should have looked at where it was, whether there were parking garages near there. I should have left enough time. So I don't normally pray for a parking spot because I think it's my fault to be running late, and I don't like running late. But it was one time we were travelling in around Europe with the family. We were living in Germany at the time for Neil's research work. And we came to Geneva and we were pulling a small caravan, an Anhänger as we called it then in German. And we needed a double parking spot. If we were going to stop for lunch, the shops were about to close after the lunch time. And if we didn't get some food, we'd have to wait for the afternoon closure to end. So we need a double parking spot. Now, you, if you've been to Europe, will know how difficult it is to find a single parking spot in the middle of a city like Geneva, downtown, and we needed a double one. And so I started praying for a double parking spot. And just then we saw one and we pulled into it, nearly took off a motorbike rider because we were going to commandeer that space, but we got a parking spot. Now, Geneva was an important city because our second son is called Calvin, and for reasons that don't apply now, but there was a good reason for calling him that, and we wanted to be show him Calvin's church and talk a little bit about the history of his name. He was also named after an American footballer from the times we lived in America whose name was Cal, well, shortened to Cal. My son's name gets shortened to Calv. I've never heard that in anyone else before, but that's what his brothers and friends call him. Afterwards, when we started driving again, I thought, why did I pray for a parking spot when I don't normally pray for things? And as I've discovered is that God often teaches me things through experiences I have. I experience it, then I reflect on it and think, what is it that teaching me about God, about myself, about how he wants us to live? So the second story comes from South Sudan. I was in South Sudan up on the Nile River teaching, and it was a difficult place to be. And rather primitive accommodation, and students who were used to living in that kind of uncertainty, whereas I wasn't. But Neil and I had been there previously, and then I was back there teaching again. And I realised that something was happening around us. I got a message to send the students back to their huts because there was an army marching towards us. It had to get across the river, so there was a little bit of Nile, which was a bit of a delay. But these students who were pastors training in this one of these very early pastoral training colleges in South Sudan. And then I got the message, everything was okay, so come back out, go back into the classroom and continue on. But the next day I noticed that the United Nations people who were on premises next to us had all left. And I contacted Neil and said, oh, the United Nations has left. Now, Neil was quick enough to twig there was something quite serious going on. And I was just about finished my teaching and I needed to get a flight out of there with the United Nations. So Neil understood how risky it was now going to be, but I didn't take it in at first. But we bumped along over roads and past roadblocks down to the capital of that area, Malakal. And then we had to look for another kind of plane to get us out of there, back down to the capital, Juba, and then get out of South Sudan to connect with other flights and things that I had arranged. So I started praying for a plane. That was a bigger thing than praying for a parking spot, obviously. But for one day, whole day, I was travelling with an engineer who'd been working on the property from Tasmania. One whole day, we sat in the office of the little regional airline, and they said, yes, we'd get seats on the first plane that came in. The first plane that was due didn't come because there was a dust storm. They said, well, come back tomorrow. So we waited another 6 hours. We had to borrow money from the missionaries. Can you imagine? We borrowed money from the missionaries to an accommodation overnight. And then finally a plane came. But all the time that we had been sitting there, big, heavy local officials were coming in, and they were obviously wanting those seats on that 12-seater. And I could see if somebody offered money or pulled weight, literally or physically, in that situation, we would lose those seats. And it wasn't until I got onto the plane and got that seat in order to fly out that I started thinking about, now, I was praying for a seat on a plane. But at the same time, all the Christians from Malakal were up having a big prayer meeting, and we joined them at the end of the day. I've never heard praying like that, but they weren't praying just for a plane seat. They were praying for their lives, because many of them were still living out under thorn trees from the last lot of fighting. They knew what the fighting meant. It meant their young boys would be taken off for the army. The women would be raped. They knew that they were in physical danger. And yet I've never heard a prayer meeting like that, energized by the need for prayer. But knowing that God hadn't always protected them in the past, and yet they were still clinging on to him. It happened that I was reading Philip Yancey's book on prayer at the time, and I got thinking, I don't understand enough about prayer. I've been praying, God's been answering, they've been praying, not everybody's had their prayer answered. What is it I need to know about this? And in many times, I have seen these kind of verses. There's at least four times in each gospel Jesus says, just pray. Now, I need to talk about the passage that verse comes from, because it's one of the most difficult in the gospel. Let me just give you a little bit of background of how I understand it, and I want to just tell you why I think Jesus is still saying from this passage, just pray. This is from Matthew's gospel. In Mark's gospel, he makes it quite clear that this is before Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, and then later on he comes out after he's cleansed the temple and he sees the fig tree withered after he has cursed it. It's also clear that the Israelites, the Jews, understood a fig tree as an image or a pattern of Israel through the Old Testament and the other places in the New Testament. A fig tree withering is about the Israel religion, the not right religion that they were practicing, particularly of the Pharisees and others, was going to pass away, and Jesus was bringing in a new way, a new covenant, a way of relating to God. So it was an acted parable, in effect, a bit like Jeremiah and others have had to do in the Old Testament. Jesus was showing what would happen to this fig tree Israel that would lose its religious significance in the way that they were practicing it at the time. Now, some people have worried about the fact that it was probably March, because Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the Passover, so it was early days. He couldn't have expected figs there. I haven't asked the resident agricultural scientist in my family about this, but I have read that there are often little pseudo figs on the tree before the leaves come out. They are often quite bitter. When people are desperate, they will eat them. Otherwise, they normally fall off and you wait for the better figs later on. So this is a sign. If Jesus sees none of those little sour figs on there and it's now in leaf, that it's not going to have a crop later on. And he's saying about Israel, is not going to have the crop that they had been promised in the past. It's going to come through Jesus instead. And so then this is where the verse is. Jesus then says, if you have enough faith, you can ask a mountain to move. And it will. And I'm a geographer by origin. I'd hate to think we're doing geography with all the mountains moved. And then he says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So Jesus says, do it, believe, ask for. So why don't we? So my ruminations about prayer made me think, why do we hesitate to pray? We pray for the big things of the world, the peace of the world, the justice. We had a wonderful example of that in the video clip of young people's aspirations being quite clear when they saw that what the world need. We pray for those big things, but we sometimes don't even pray for the little things. And what does it say about our understanding of God? Why do we hesitate to pray for everything in our lives that we see we need and that other people need and what the world needs? And I want to suggest there are three ways of thinking about this. The first, some of us think we personally are too insignificant for God to answer our prayers, or we're asking something that's too trivial, or it's too selfish to ask. And like a parking spot, we should have done something ourselves, so we think about our own failures in that rather than praying for something. But the Father asks us to ask for things. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says the Father wants us to ask, and we do want our children to come to us when they're young and ask so we know what they want and we can decide whether they should receive it, whether that's something that's good for them. But I want to remind you that when you became a follower of Jesus, or when you're deciding whether to become a follower of Jesus, what you have understood is that God, this immense God who loves us, is interested in each of us as individuals. It's the gospel good news. It's what Jesus came to tell us, that God, who we see in Jesus, loves each one of us and wants us to respond to him. And that isn't because we have to make ourselves good first. In that song it says, come as you are, come to the table, come. And Tim Keller has put this understanding of the gospel very clearly. He says, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, and yet at the same time we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more sinful. When we come to Jesus to become his followers, we understand that we haven't gained this acceptance by our own goodness. We have come understanding that we just need to put out our hands and take it. But that also means that it goes along with understanding that we don't always ask for the right things. We aren't always free of selfishness. There are other things that are part of our lives that God gradually wants to work on. But we don't come in prayer then because we are good or because we deserve it. We come as we first did when we became a follower of Jesus. But I want to remind you too about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus begins, "Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread." Doesn't that sound like a practical prayer that we've been praying for ages in the Lord's Prayer? It goes on to talk about the other things that are part of life, and it's already acknowledged that we want God's name to be hallowed, to be kept holy. We're worshipping him. But he reminds us that we also can ask for our daily bread. Now, that word daily is an interesting one. It reminds me of the manna that came in the Old Testament. They had to rely on God while they were in the wilderness to give the manna today and not collect for tomorrow, to just ask for each day, except on the weekends for the Sabbath when they received a double portion. But the word daily is an interesting one in the Greek, because when the translators came to translate this, they knew what daily meant, and from the context that it meant, ask for simple, straightforward things. But there was no way no place that they could find that word was in the scriptures or in ordinary Koine Greek. And so they translated it daily, and it's only been in the last 100 years or so that another papyrus was discovered that had this word daily in it, so they could see some context of how it was used in the time of the Bible was written. And what they found about that word daily was that it was a list of the daily provisions the person was going on. It was a shopping list. So daily meant ordinary everyday things you write down on a list to go to the shops. So when Jesus says, pray to the Father, give us this day our daily bread, it's talking about ordinary everyday things. And I suppose that I have been thinking some about this because if we're not used to asking about ordinary things, then we haven't understood about what it means. If you believe, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Because if you believe doesn't mean you are doing this by your will. You're not having to grit your teeth and if you say it often enough or pray enough or wake in the middle of the night and pray for this thing, then it will be given to you. But rather, if you believe is about trusting that this is a good God, that he will hear you, that he accepts you, and he will see what he wants to happen in your life. So what we pray for tells us something about who we think God is and how he relates to human beings. But a second reason that I've discovered that people don't pray and ask for simple things as well as the big things is that they're afraid God will say no. And when I came across this when I started realizing that quite a number of young couples have come to me over the years of my pastoral ministry and asked me to pray for them because they haven't had a child in the time that they were expecting to get pregnant. And whether because Neil and I had a period of not getting pregnant and wondering what God was going to do about this and whether he was going to say no, I have a great empathy for people in that situation. But what I've discovered as I've talked to many of these couples is that they've never asked God specifically for a child. And when I say, well, you've come to ask me to pray for you, but you haven't asked God specifically to give you a baby, and they say no. Well, if he says no, we'll lose our faith. Well, what does that mean? That means that they are thinking that their faith, gritting their teeth and holding on to God, is what's going to make it happen. No, if we pray and ask for something specific, we must have in our understanding that God may say no, but we can still trust him in our lives, trust that he's giving us the thing that's best for us, that he hears our prayers and that our cries come up to him and he wants to bless him. He wants to bless us, and that we can depend on him, and that even if he says no in this circumstance, we can depend on him tomorrow for another thing, a small thing or a big thing. But the third reason I think that we sometimes hesitate to pray for everyday things, and this is what I see is my philosophy, why I don't normally pray for parking spots, is we expect God wants us to be maturing and growing up in our understanding of him and of ourselves and of how the world works. We want to be able to manage life, and we think that kind of dependence is somehow childish. Now, if we think about our own children, if they were still dependent on us, I'm not talking about people who have a disability that makes that necessary, but for a normal growing up of children, if they were still dependent on us and living at home when they were 28, well, that's the figure we gave in our family, they had to leave home by 28, we would be feeling like we hadn't done a good job as a parent. We would feel like they were not prepared for life, that they hadn't learned how to be an adult. And I think some of that carries over into me and my thinking about prayer. If I want God to answer every need that I've got and make me like a robot, then that's not an understanding of what it means to be human or of how he wants us to live with him. I think probably the best example of this is the issue of whether to pray for healing. And I know that in this congregation, it is a particularly difficult one because you have had some great sadnesses about times that God didn't heal. I just want to say that in my family at the moment, there are two situations of cancer where we are wrestling with what's the mix between going for the best advice and the best medicine and praying for healing. And we were quite startled when one member of our home group said to us, I don't know what I'm going to do if God doesn't give you this miracle, in reference to Neil's healing. We had to explain that we understood God works through medical expertise that he's given, because he's the creator. He's given people with minds who are able to do that, to study, who've had the discipline. We will access the best medicine we can. We'll pray for the doctors that their diagnosis is wise and that they choose the best of many different paths of kinds of treatment. And we will pray as well. So it isn't either or. It is trusting what God wants to do in our lives, praying for his direct intervention, because we know that he can do that. And we have seen the examples in our own lives, and I'm sure you have too. But we also have available the things that God gives us, particularly in Western society. So it's both and. So why is prayer not just waving a magic wand and saying, God, please take care of this situation? Because if we acted that way all the time, we would be giving up our own agency, our own time to trust God. We would be giving up our growing understanding of who we are and who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. But also because this asking process is also about listening to God as well as asking. So when we think of prayer as asking, that's only half of it, because prayer is also listening. And when we come to the Father and we say, give us this day what we need today, we also need to be listening to what he's saying to us. So if when we pray for the small things, it may be there's a practical way we need to respond to the situation we're in. God can give us wisdom about that, or he can remind us about we're having difficulty sleeping, what we've learned about sleep hygiene, or how we've learned to trust him about that part of our life. He can give us pointers, so it's also about listening as well. Matthew chapter 7 has these words. Again, where Jesus is talking about our relationship to God in prayer. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So the asking prayer is about learning about God and listening from God to God in the way that we listen to our children. We don't just lay down the law and say, you've got to do it my way. We want to listen to them and hear what's happening in their lives. So praying and asking is an experiment in a way. It's about finding out how prayer works, how God wants to use it in our life, how we understand what he and how he works, and we want to become adult, yes, but still dependent on him. And when I think about my children and my sons, I'm very proud of the fact that they are making a good life for themselves, looking after their families, following where they believe that God's called them in their professional work. But I still want connection with them. And so it's like that with God. We don't just hand everything over to him and ask him to take care of us. No, he wants the relationship with us. And we don't take care of everything in our lives and ignore him, because he wants the relationship with us. And so I'm like a parent, I'm like God, who wants to have that continuing connection. We also need to realise that the words, if you believe, or in Jesus' name, that we sometimes use in prayer, are not a magic formula. They are just a statement of our faith that God hears and that he wants only the best for us, and he's welcoming us to come to him. This answers to our prayers are for his glory and for our relationship, and that relationship is very important. So I want to suggest, if you're not used to praying for ordinary things, but you pray for world peace, you pray for God's glory, experiment. Ask him about simple things that you know are important in your life and write them down. Because we need a reminder, well, I prayed for this. I think it's important. Now, what am I going to learn about how God responds to that quest? and then ask confidently in his name for more and more as you learn how he works and how he wants to work with you. The good Father wants to hear from you. He wants to give you good gifts because you are his child. I want to close with just this paraphrase from the previous passage, from the Message. Jesus told his disciples, and of course that's us, "That's why I urge you to pray for absolutely everything, ranging from small to large, including everything, as you embrace this God life, and you'll get God's everything. You can trust him." I want to pray about that. Our Father, we believe it's a privilege to call you Father, because Jesus told us that's how he related to you and how we are able to relate to you, the good Father. Thank you that you want to hear our voice. Thank you that you want us to come to you to ask and to listen. You want us to learn how to live life well, depending on you, and yet also taking in both hands all the gifts you give us about how to live that life well. We pray for the small things in our lives. We pray for the important things in our lives, our family, those mothers and mother-in-laws who are not well in Bunbury, for instance. But we also pray for the big things, because we know you encourage us to pray for justice, for peace, for people to respond to climate change, all the aspirations you have put in our hearts too for a good world. We thank you that we can bring them to you, know you hear, and you will answer. Amen.
So we do have time for questions if people would like to ask questions. We also, I believe in a couple of weeks, are having a time of reflection to come back and reflect on the sermons that we've heard. And Jennifer's going to be part of that?
Well, I'm giving some questions to Karen.
Right, okay. Thank you. I don't know all the story. Are there any questions this morning?
Thanks, Jennifer. Just one comment and one question. So the comment is, a good mate of mine prayed for parking spots outside the shops and he got them every time. But then he went to the doctor and his heart wasn't well. And his doctor said, "You haven't been looking after your health." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, for instance, you could have parked two blocks away from the shops." I'm just saying that prayer is a projection of who we are, isn't it? People are praying that their football team will win today.
That prayer may not get answered, I'm afraid.
Yeah. So I'm just sitting there with the fact that what is my perceived need as opposed to the perceived need of someone living under a bridge? What is, you know? So I think it's a very nuanced thing. The other thing I was just thinking, because another radical thing that Jesus says over and over again in the gospel is that God dwells within us. Our innermost self is God. Therefore, to talk to God is to have a conversation with that innermost self. To ask a question of God is to ask a question of ourself. If we pray for peace, we're asking for ourselves, our innermost self, for peace. And so God ceases to be some external reference point and actually is our innermost dwelling. And therefore, a prayer can be a listening and a conversation with the innermost self. That's just my thought anyway.
Thanks, Ken. You always stretch us, don't you? Yes. I suppose it's all of that. But I do think of God as also beyond me, higher than me, and Jesus as a real person who continues to live both as man and God. So I see a point and having praying externally as well as internally. But I do see it as very much as a learning process. And the man learnt that he wasn't getting enough exercise. I think we use everything that we have access to of good understanding of health and those things as well. And if every time you pay for a parking spot, you're being the wrong kind of dependent and not taking care of yourself. Yes.
It's just a made-up story.
I know, but it made a very good point, though. I might even use that myself another time.
I think I have the opposite problem from you about big things and small things. And like you, my experience shows me sometimes when I've prayed for small things that God is interested in responding to that in ways that make me quite cross. Because I've had a number of things where I thought, yeah, okay, so you did that, but what about when I prayed for world peace? Are you only a little God?
Mm.
Yeah, and your friends under their tree in the Sudan, you know, who know that danger is coming, and their prayers. So this I don't want a God who will give me a parking spot but not save the person under the tree.
I heard someone explain why we managed to get rid of carbofluorides in refrigerators and things. I may not have the right chemical name there. Because it was small enough for people to do something about it. That one of the problems with climate change issues is it's such a big problem, everybody feels unable to do anything about it. And that is the danger even for in Christian praying, that you pray for the big issues and you can't see any change. Whereas when you pray for the small things, you gradually learn that God does answer, or you understand how he answers, and you learn from that. So it isn't both and, but the small things are in a way a learning process, learning to trust God and learning how you can take care of some of those things in your own life. So it's that trajectory of a journey with God, I would say. But it doesn't mean we don't, because we're praying for small things and looking to see how he answers, doesn't mean we don't pray for the big ones, but we have some agency in our ordinary lives, and I think that's part of the growing learning process.
I was just reminded that I remember Claire talking about prayer as the way that we get ourselves the right size in the universe, that prayer reminds us that we are bigger than we fear and much smaller than we think we are. A little bit like, I guess, standing out under the stars out in the outback, and you disappear into nothingness, but all of that is for you at the same time. So I feel like in that context, stepping into, you know, if stepping into prayer is like standing under the stars, then when I'm, you know, asking for a car parking spot, it's like, well, I'm stepping into that place for something that's trivial, and I don't know how to hold that. But I also, I guess just personally, how do you persist in prayer when it feels like God is like talking to a wall, and there's a sense of abandonment, I guess?
No, I honour Tyson's wrestle with that.
I think the greatest contentment that I've experienced is when I've got to a point where I'm able to actually sit with and accept what is, rather than wanting something else or asking for something else or wishing things to be different. And when I think about those verses that talk about asking for what you want, I think, well, who am I kidding? I'm never going to be able to put that stuff down. Even if I say to myself, I'm not going to ask God that my relative is healed from cancer, or that I get this job that I'm going for, or that my kids are safe, or whatever. I want it so much, it bursts from within me, even if I don't specifically ask for it. So the way that I look at that kind of stuff, it's about me being honest and owning up to what I really, really, really think that I want or that I need. And sometimes they're beautiful things. They're great things. I do want my friends and my family to be safe. I do want things to go well for me. But I don't have any expectation, actually, that God's going to say yes or no to those things, because I'm not sure that that's how he interacts with me in my life, rather than he promises that he'll be with me and that he will experience whatever I will experience if I lose something or someone dies or something goes spectacularly badly or well, he will still be able to be with me through that. And that's what I so very much want from him. I don't want to spend the time trying to understand why that was granted and that wasn't, because that will actually probably drive me a little bit mad. You know, why did that person get well and that person didn't? They were not a very nice person and this person was so great. I can't answer those questions, and I don't want there to be a God who picks and chooses in that way. I want there to be a God who is solid, who understands the grief and the pain that we go through and how much we want certain things, and can help us hold that. And when I'm able to be content with whatever comes my way, I feel that connection and that closeness with God.
It's about the relationship. Let me give you an example. I was talking to my sister-in-law, and they have quite a few children, and she was talking about how they're having to help a number of the married ones with their mortgages at the moment. They're really feeling the mortgage stress. And I said to Neil later, our children have never asked us for money. Are we too distant or too severe, or do they think we will criticise them for not managing their lives well? So I said to our older son the other Sunday when they were around for dinner, you've never asked us for money. He said, no, Mum, you did a too good a job at making us Scrooges. And I know that all three of my daughters-in-law think that their husbands are too tight with their money, but I'm getting the blame. But I was worried that it was something wrong with our relationships with those boys, that they'd never asked us for anything. And so I was interpreting that in relationship time, in terms. And I think in some ways it's like that with God, and that's why Jesus uses the example of a father wants to give to his children. It is about relationship. And okay, we can overthink it. And I'm emphasising reflection and writing it down and reflecting on it because, well, that's my specialty, I suppose. But it is about the relationship, and I think you've pointed that out.
I agree with Erica, because I guess we've all experienced when we've asked for bread and we've got a stone, and we've asked for fish and we've got a snake. And I think at some point I've tried to think through this thing of prayer, and maybe I need to go back there. But one thing I can remember thinking about was, did the cross change any of this? And I can remember thinking at the time, well, God has given me his son. You know, have I got the right to ask him for anything more? And to some extent, I guess what Erica's saying is, we've all got life and life comes to us. And maybe it's what God has given us in the cross that enables us to deal with life.
Yes, thank you. That's going to make me think some more. But one of the things I've been puzzling about, as I've always thought a lot about the death of Jesus and the resurrection, and I think I've spoken here about how we often forget the resurrection and what that tells us about the new life we can have in Christ. But then there's the ascension. And then lately I've noticed a number of references about Jesus being at the right... Well, we're reading Hebrews at the moment. In our morning readings, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And I thought, I haven't really grasped what that means or the significance of that. So there's something about his interceding for us post the crucifixion, post the resurrection, that we still need interceding for. So in one sense, it's done in his sacrificial death, but there's another sense in which he's working with us in the lives we live now, and I'm only just beginning to think about what that means. Maybe you invite me back next year and I'll tell you.
You're on.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jennifer. Yeah, I think when we pray, we are putting ourselves under God's authority. It's an act of submission. So when we tell God what we want, it's not so much like going to the bank and withdrawing money as putting our needs to God and asking him to provide what we need in his way. And often I find he provides something quite differently to what I had in mind. So the little things are about me personally, and that's sort of packaged up okay. But I found myself praying about somebody who was doing something wrong. And I went, now, can I ask God to make this person behave differently? Do I have the right to ask God to override the free will of this other person who is giving me a hard time? And that really sort of got me stuck, because I don't think God actually overrides either my free will or somebody else's.
Okay.
So I'll just leave that up in the air as a question.
There are quite a few things up in the air, and I think you'll have a wonderful discussion in 2 weeks' time. I have written some questions, but they're largely about your personal experience as a starting point, but I know this congregation doesn't have any trouble discussing issues. So just let me encourage you, if you're interested in exploring this some more, experiment in the next couple of weeks. Write down what you've actually asked for and then go back and look at it and say, what have I learned from this process and what does it tell me about how I'm relating to God?